The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Our text this morning is found in the book of 1 Samuel. And basically this, a summary of Samuel's ministry, and it's a great story with intriguing truths that are caught there. And I want to share some principles and truths out of this story that will help us to be able to walk in the will of God. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the will of God. I believe the will of God is the most important decision that our discovery we will ever make in our lives. Now, it begins with the truth of the Scripture, which says it is God's will for you to be saved. That's where it all starts, where we have a relationship with God. We confess our sin and come to the place to trust Jesus, our Savior. And at that moment, we begin a relationship with God. Then the greatest joy, the greatest victory, the greatest success in all of our Christian life, or the greatest discovery of the Christian life then, is that we walk in God's will from that point on. That's what brings us the victory. And God's will is always going to conform to what He's already revealed to us in His Word. There's no question about that. So today I want to talk about some of those principles. But before I read the text, I want to give you some little background in this story and kind of how it begins to remind you of what's going on. The people of Israel had gotten away from the Lord. They were living in the days where they didn't honor God and the holy things of God. Eli, who was the high priest in the temple, had become an old man, and his two sons had basically kind of running things, and they had committed some abominable acts at the very doors of the temple. And so in the midst of that kind of situation, God spoke to a young man, Samuel, that his mother had brought to the temple because she considered him a gift from God. And God spoke to Samuel, and finally Eli realized it was God speaking to him. Samuel thought Eli had called him, but he sent Samuel back to pray and said, the next time God speaks, you simply say, "Hear my Lord, I'm listening." And God revealed to Samuel that night that he was fixing to punish Eli and his household. Young Samuel got up the next morning literally afraid to talk to Eli. But Eli told him, he said, you know, whatever God told you, I want to know. And so he ended up telling him the truth. And at the end of chapter 3, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20, said, and all of Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And then chapter 4 talks about the word of God came to Samuel. The people of Israel heard and listened to and respected Samuel, not only as a prophet, but as the last judge in all of Israel. But Israel wasn't living the way they ought to. They were worshiping the false gods, doing other things that, you know, was not right, because they were trying to do things their way. And they ended up in a battle with the Philistines. And they were losing the battle, so they went back and said, I know what we could do. We can pull out our secret weapon. Use it like magic. Let's get the ark, bring it out to lead us in front of this battle. And the ark is like covered box with the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron that budded a bowl of manna. It was a symbol of the presence of God. And so they said, let's bring it out to fight the battle. Well, at the end, the result was they lost the ark. And the tragedy over that, Eli, an old man sitting on a stove, fell over backwards, broke his neck. His two sons were killed. One of the daughter-in-laws of Eli had a child at that point. She named him Ichabod, which means no glory. The glory of God had departed. And Israel lived in bondage then to the Philistines, who captured the ark. Now, the problem with it, that when they carried it into Ashdod, God didn't want them, the pagan hands, to have the ark. So great things begin to happen. They become sick. They got sores. Big old tumors begin to grow on the people. God was sent to send punishment. And so they carried the ark and put it into the temple where Dagon, who was their god, the Philistine god of Dagon, and when they came in the next morning, their god of stone had fallen on his face in front of the ark. That happened twice. And they were getting sick and whatever. And finally they said, we got to get rid of this. So the men of Ashdod sent it over to Gath. Now, in chapter 5 and in verse 10, it said, they sent the ark to Ekron, and the ark came to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel around to us to kill us and to our people. Because everywhere it went, people got sick, and there was a curse upon that land that was there. And so they decided to send the ark back to Israel. Now, they wanted to do it with an offering, so they made some images of mice, which is part of the images of their gods, and some golden, big golden, what they call tumas. They were symbols, representatives of the tumas that broke out upon them, and they made them pure gold, and they put it all in the ark, and they sent it back to Israel. And here's where they sent it. They wanted to make sure this was God doing this, so they sent it back with a test. They took two milk cows who had just had calves, fresh calves. They separated the calves from them and put them shut away. And they took the two milk cows and tied them to the cart and set the ark on it and said, if these milk cows go to Israel, then we know this is part of what God's plan is. But if they don't and return to their calves, then we know that this is not God's doing. Well, they hooked milk cows up, and as soon as they did, the cows took off and headed straight for Israel. They came in verse 17, that's where we'll begin reading our text, and said, these are the golden tumas which Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, for Gaza, for Ascalon, for Gath, and for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonged to the five lords, both in fortified cities and countries and village, and a large stone was set up so that the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he, talking about God, struck down some of the men of Bethshemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord, and he struck down all of the people, 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. What he's saying is he not only punished the people who did the sin, but he punished those who supported them in their sin and mourned over the fact that God was being unfair, they thought, because he was demanding such holy things. And so the men of Bethshemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up for us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kareth Jerim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you. And so the men of Kareth Jerim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Some of the Levite family, it was back into the hands of the Levite tribe, which God intended. And from the day of that ark returned unto Gesherim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel into war. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so the sons of Israel said unto Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, for he can save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it in a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord of Israel and said, the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Bethkar. Samuel took a stone and set it before Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come again anymore within the borders of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Their cities were returned to them. Their fortunes were returned to them. And Samuel continued to judge them until they demanded a king. And even following in the early days of the first king. Father, we pray that you'll open our minds and hearts to understand the truth. And that we will discover some principles about your will and will commit ourselves to being obedient to you. We pray for those in this service today who have never trusted you. We pray that you would open their hearts and they would come to know you. For those who are out of your will, Father, we pray that you would intervene into their lives and draw us to yourself. We want you to be glorified in Jesus' name. There are five stages I think we're talking about here in learning to do things God's way. Part of the problem with Israel is they decided they were going to do things their own way. They were out of the will of God, and they thought that they were wiser than God and they could do things their way rather than going God's way. And that's the reason they pulled the ark out as a magic tool. The ark was never intended to be used in the means in which they were using it. And so they wanted to kind of wave it around like a magic wand and say, okay, you know, it's almost a sense of presumption. We're the people of God. We've got the symbols of his presence. So, you know, if we do this with it, then, you know, God is surely going to bless us and we're going to win the victories. They just kind of presumed upon their relationship with the Lord, and they tried to do things their own way. Well, I think this story teaches us how God wants us to walk in his way. His ways are often different than ours. Many times we don't even understand them, but his ways are better than ours. So I think there's five basic steps. You have an outline that it will kind of help you remember the steps. But first of all, let me say there, the first one of those steps is that it begins with a reverence for God and for the things of God. I believe we live in a day today where we have lost the awe of who God is. Over and over and over again, the scripture says we're supposed to fear the Lord. Not the kind of fear that you would shake and trembling, feel like that somehow God is going to punish you. He's not a, you know, big judge in the sky who's ready to just pounce down upon us every time we sin. But he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he is sovereign God. And folks, he does demand of us that we honor him and rever him and respect him and literally to be in awe of who he is. We've lost that sense of awe in the world in which we live today. The ark arrived in Beth Shemesh. It was covered. As you know, it was uncovered, that is, and it should have been covered, but it wasn't, because God had commanded that it was basically not to be shown. It was, you know, out into the public and whatever. But the people, they knew this. They knew the commands of God. They knew what God had commanded. And yet, they chose to do things their way. And the Bible says here that they looked into the ark. Some of the men got curious and looked into the ark. That was an action that was forbidden by God. Some of them said, "I wonder what will happen, you know, if we look." Surely God didn't mean that, did he? What harm is there going to be to disobey this command of God? Surely God is not going to kill us if we just curious and want to see this thing for ourselves. Isn't that what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? You know, did God really say that? You're not going to die if you go your own way. I think the people of Beth Shemesh says, "Well, I know God and his law, and he said things are supposed to be holy and handled in a holy way before God." And everyone should be, but everyone should ought to be equal before God. God has set across these group of folks who are Levites, and he's elevated them to a place and position that they shouldn't have. And we all be equal before God as we think about that. So what's wrong with us looking into the ark and seeing what's happening and taking place and all of that kind of things? They forgot, folks, that God had commanded those things for a lot of reasons. We don't have time this morning to go into those reasons. But the point is that this was a holy thing before God. And that this was the commands of God, and they were deliberately, knowledgeably refusing to obey God or to recognize that God was a holy and a wonderful God. Today, we do the same thing in the kind of world we live in. We know what God's Word says about a lot of stuff going on in our world, but yet we choose to go ahead and act our way. We murder babies because a woman ought to have a right to choose. You know, we promote homosexuality, immorality, pornography, you know, false religions, because we ought to be tolerant and we ought to accept all these things when, in the truth, God has spoken clearly about all of this stuff and bunches of other things. God has made it clear where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. Surely God is not going to punish us because we're just doing what everybody else is doing. And it just seems the logical things to do. This just seems the practical thing to do. You know, in our world, the politically correct thing to do is just to, you know, follow all of this. But God, we've lost that sense of holiness. We don't take sin and disobedience to God seriously anymore. And so when these people looked into the ark, God punished them and they died. And as I was reading over this passage of scripture, the thing that caught my attention is that not only the people who looked died, but there were others who mourned the death of those who died because they had been disobedient to God. They thought somehow God had been unfair, and so they were mourning. Why would God act like that? Why would he kill these people over something so trite as this? And I said that 50,000 more died as a result of that. Folks, I'm telling you, God not only says that if we disobey him, it's sinful, but if we agree with the disobedience, then we fall into the same pattern they do. Romans says that. There are a lot of verses of scripture I could point you to, but, you know, God's going to hold us all accountable. Sin was serious. And so the people of Bohemia said, well, who is able to stand before this holy God? A holy, holy God. Folks, I tell you, the greatest characteristic of God in the world, the most important characteristic of God in the world, is holiness. If we don't understand the holiness of God, then we don't understand salvation or anything else that goes on. Because you see, God is a holy God, and he demands that we be like him and we live separate lives and that we become holy as he is holy. And the thing that separates us from this holy God is the fact that we're sinners and he's holy and he can't look on sin. And so, you know, as long as our sin is there and unconfessed and we haven't found a solution to that sin problem, which only comes through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, then we're separated away from God because God is a holy God. Now, he's also a loving God, so he provided a way we can come back to him through his son Jesus Christ. But the point of today's message is if we're going to understand the will of God, we must understand and know that our God is a holy God and he demands us to obey him, to rever him. And the used word in the English translations of our Bible is that we fear him, you know, and with honor and respect. Who can stand before the presence of the Lord? Folks, we're never going to have real revival in our churches today until we begin to honor God again as holy. And we surrender unto his holiness. But you see, when that happens, something begins to change in our heart. And it took a long time. It took over 20 years. But the people of Israel, and chapter 7, verse 2 said, they began to lament for the Lord. they were grieved. See, there not only must be a respect and a reverence for the holiness of God, but there must be a drawing to God, a seeking after God. And he said, as long as the ark remained in Kireath-Jearim a long time, it was 20 years, and all of those Israel began to lament after the Lord. There was a distinct yearning in their hearts. They were told that the house of Israel began to be drawn towards God. They began to seek Him. The desire for God is not just to have things the way they were. It's not just to have the blessings that God gives. Don't miss the point here. They want those things to return, and they're the lenyap. But the things that was important is they were drawn to the Lord Himself. And rather than just desiring His blessings and His peace and whatever, they desired God. They were lamenting after God and seeking Him in their lives. The ark had been returned, but there had been no real awareness of the people, of the priests, of their sin that had separated them from God. The real issue was their separation away from God was their sin. So as they were being drawn to the Lord, it became evident what they're supposed to do. And that means that they must be a turning from that which separates us from God or which turns us away from God. Actually, we're talking about repentance. So Samuel comes on the scene then. Now, we hadn't seen Samuel for 20 years. A young boy in the temple got a vision from God that says, Eli's fixing to be family's punished. And he was confirmed as a prophet of God. But you read the passage, you don't find Samuel mentioned again until 20 years later. This time older and wiser. And when the prophet of the Lord, the judge of Israel, steps up, here's what he says. The Samuel spoke to the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all of your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. You keep reading in verse 4, it said, and the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord only. See, the armies of Philistine had established political power over Israel, but the surrender of the hearts of Israel came when they surrendered their hearts to the gods of the Philistines. The Baal, the Ashtaroths, was the female counterpart of Baal. They were the gods that they worshiped, and many of the people of Israel began to worship the Canaanite gods. God had given them a command to remove all those gods and false gods out of their place of worship. I really believe with all of my heart today one of the reasons that we are losing some of the blessings of God is today because we haven't taken a stand as Christians to remove the false gods and the untruths out of our midst. We preach a message of tolerance, and folks, tolerance is the last virtue of a dying society. There's some things you have to stand on. And so here they will remove the idols out of their hand. They're substitute gods. They will take them away. Now we need to understand, we may not fall down before the idols of stone and metal and those kind of things, but we have our idols today. You know, there may be houses, lands, recognition, wealth, possessions, position, whatever you can name. It could be anything that stands in the way of our relationship with God. Anything that turns us away from our God is our idol, whatever that may be. We are to serve Him and serve Him only, said Samuel. You know, and Jesus told us the same thing. No man can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one, love the other, else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Folks, I don't believe we can expect God to answer our prayers and reveal His presence and give us victory over our enemy. And as long as we're straddling the fence, with one foot in the world, one fence trying to serve God, there comes a point we have to serve Him and Him only into all of our life. We have to turn away from those things which keep us from God. First of all, we honor Him with reverence. He is a holy God. Then we begin to long for Him. Not just for what He can do, but for a relationship with God. And turn away from that which keeps us from having that relationship. And then, as a part of that, we move to that fourth step is that we confess our sin. See, confession is a part of repentance. Because basically what we do is we realize we got to turn away from that which is keeping us from God. And then we come to God in a sense of trust and we say, God, I agree with you. You're right and I'm wrong. My way has not done it. I recognize that your way is the only way we can go. So Samuel told all of Israel together at Mizpah and he'd pray for them. You understand, today in our world, we understand that in reality, we don't need a priest or someone to stand in our place. In 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says, we have one mediator between God and man, that man Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the ransom for all to testify in due time. We can go straight to the Lord. Jesus Christ is now our high priest because what he did when he came to the cross and died for us. And we can, you know, in James 5, 16 said, we're to confess our trespasses, not only to him, but also to one another, and we're to pray for one another. But Samuel promised he'd pray for Israel. He promised to intercede on their behalf. And so in verse 6, he said, they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water. They poured it out before the Lord. They fasted, which basically they turned away from the things that kept them from experiencing God. That's what fasting is about. It's not necessarily just about not eating. It may be, but it may be a lot of other stuff involved in that fasting where we say, you know, we're going to remove that which is in the way. And then they looked, and then they said, we have sinned against God. God finally broke them to the place that they would agree that God was right. They were wrong. Psalm 51 verse 17, David was prayer of confession after his great sin that he committed with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And he come back and write Psalm 51 as a testimony of how God brought him back. And he said, and the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. We've sinned against God. How long has it been since we got on our faces and confessed and said, God, I've sinned. I've sinned. You're right. My sin has brought consequences. It's been cost me greatly. So I'm going to turn away from that which keeps me from you and desire you more than anything else. And I come to you confessing that you're right and I'm a sinner and that you're holy. You see, but then the last point I make is, there has to be a dependence upon God at that point. There's a trust at that point. See, before the Philistines, when it came out against Israel, Israel had their own way and they waved the ark as their magic wand and lost the ark and brought great consequences upon, you know, themselves and others. But now, 20 years later, they're standing on basically the same field of battle, or will be very quickly. They left. Because for the Philistines saw this great army of people who gathered for a prayer meeting in Mizpah. They decided that Israel was fixing to start war, and so the Philistines got their warriors and they went out to fight Israel. Well, Israel didn't have their magic wand anymore. The ark wasn't available. They wasn't going to disobey God a second time. They had learned their lesson. So they said, well, what do we do? And so they came to Samuel and said, Samuel, pray for us. Pray for us. We don't know what else we're going to have, what to do. You know, we're helpless. We need God to help us. Pray for God to help us. A broken heart, broken spirit brought them to the place of total dependence upon God. So they cried out to the Lord. Samuel, they fasted. They prayed. Samuel offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Bible says that Samuel prayed that God answered his prayer. The result was that the Lord brought a great thunderstorm. Now you remember the God of Baal was the God of the weather. Thunder had a very significant part of the worship between Baal and Ashtaroth. It was a symbol of them getting together and bless the crops and all those other things. So there was a mighty thunder took place, scared the Philistines. Now Samuel was offering a burnt offering in verse 11. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before the Lord. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Gath. See, the Lord thundered against the display. It was not any magic army or power or anything that the people of Israel did. It was because God acted. It was something only God could do. But he had to do it his way. Because our way never works. When we will follow his will and do what God asked us to do in his way, the end results will be that God will indeed send the blessings by. That's the lanyard, though. The main thing we get is that we have now a right relationship with God in our hearts and in our lives. You know, and verse 13 said, now the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, and all those cities were formerly taken by Israel. Philistines restored unto them and gave them back. And after it was all over with, like between Mizpah and Shin, there was a valley that had already been named this, but basically Samuel renamed it that day. He set up an altar there. And verse 12, and he called that place Ebenezer. It means the stone of help. Because thus far the Lord has helped us. The victory came because God was on the battlefield. God is the one who won the victory. And folks, I don't know what's going on in all of our lives. Some of you have shared, we've prayed. We know that there's battles going on in your lives and in your hearts right now. We know some of the struggles some of you are going through. I don't know them all. Nobody knows them but you and God. But I'm telling you this. The only one who can solve them, the only one who can win the victory and the battles is God. When we get to that place that we will be dependent upon him, then he'll answer our prayers. We'll be in the center of the will of God. Be the best thing that ever happens. Folks, the steps in doing things God's way is to honor him above everything else. He's the priority. He is a holy God. Rever him. Honor him. Then there, when we do that, there'll be a drawing for God. Not for the things that he can give us, but to experience him for who he is in our relationship. And then there'll be a turning away from that which pulls us away from him. And that brings us to the place of confession. And from there, out of that surrender of repentance and confession, grows trust. Where we trust him to do what only he can do. We need revival in our church. We need revival in this nation. We need revival in our lives. We need the confident assurance that we're walking in the center of the will of God. It'll only come as we follow the steps God has laid out and do it his way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the truths of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would make that application into our lives and to our hearts. And that we will be obedient to you this morning and whatever it is you ask us to do. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you've never made it public that you want to receive him as Savior and Lord, folks, it comes in one way. All of these principles are true. You look to God and recognize he's the only way to heaven. There's no other way to get there except through him and through what he's done in Jesus Christ. And by his grace, he's opened a way up for you to be saved and have a relationship with him. And if you'll come in repentance, turning from your sin, confessing that sin to God, putting your faith in him, then God will do a work that nobody else can do and you can't do yourself. He'll make you right with himself. He'll change your life and transform you into a child of God. And if you're not saved, you need to come today. And then as a child of God, if we look at our lives and God has spoken to us about something going on in our lives that's not right, then we need to come today and say, God, I want to trust you. I want to be right with you. As God leads you, you simply obey him.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.com. mooringsport.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.